have the plants with us, and of course that was Brooke's mom playing for us, and we've been praying for Pam for a little while now. She's doing better, so we're glad that you could be here today. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we'll continue in our study. I know we have quite a few visitors here today, first-time people. Normally do not do book studies on Sunday mornings. Normally we reserve that for a Sunday night or a Wednesday, but just felt impressed that this is the direction the Lord wanted me to go this year, and trust it has been a help to some, maybe to everybody to some degree. But the theme for Grace Baptist this year is a simple two-word theme, follow me. And it is a message that is constantly used throughout the book of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus is inviting people to follow him. Most of the folks I'm speaking to right now, you have received Christ as your personal Savior. That's really not the issue, but the issue is, are you following him? Let me remind you of our theme verse for this year. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Three things that Jesus said to those disciples. He said, I want you first to deny yourself. We all have our own desires. God says, I want you to deny yourself. Deny the direction that you would like to take your life. I want you to deny that. I want you to take up the cross. Listen, the cross was made a glorious symbol by the Lord Jesus, and we're taught by the Apostle Paul, we're to glory in the cross. But the cross in itself is a place of death. And the Lord Jesus said, I want you to die to yourself. I want you to die to your desires. And he said, I want you to follow me. Wherever I take you, good or bad, wherever I take you, I want you to follow me. And when we come to chapter 4, Jesus is going to be taken to a place that is not a pleasant place. He said, just as I have gone to this wilderness, I want you to be willing to be taken to a wilderness as well. And so I want you to go back with me here in the book of Matthew, and I'm going to read beginning in chapter 3, verse 16, through the first verse of chapter 4. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this book. You know the struggles I've had this week in studying your word. And I ask, Father, those struggles within me, you would help me. In fact, I pray you would speak through me. I pray you'd give me a liberty here. Lord, you do a work to give clarity. Your word deserves it. And I ask that your Holy Spirit, who glorified the Son at his baptism, that Holy Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness, would have full control here in every believer. And there could be someone here today that does not have the Holy Spirit in their life because they have never turned from their sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask today that whoever that might be, that same Holy Spirit would begin to convict them and draw them to you, Father, and that they would come to know you as their Savior today. Thank you for what you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's going to take this Sunday and next Sunday to go through the account of this episode in the life of Jesus Christ that we call the temptation of Christ. It's mentioned here in Matthew chapter 4. It's mentioned briefly in Mark chapter 1 and again at length in Luke chapter 4. And while we will eventually get to the purpose of this account, the thing that Christ is trying to do for you and me, I want to lay a groundwork here this morning, and it would simply take too long to cover this all this morning, so we'll do it today and next week as well. You notice in chapter 3, as we saw last week, Jesus begins his ministry. He is born and then taken to Nazareth, where for the first 30 years of his life, he basically lives in seclusion. I started my personal reading this morning back through the book of Luke. And there in chapter 2, twice it mentions that as Jesus was in that seclusion, he grew in grace and wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. I read someone who said he was the perfect child, the perfect son, the perfect brother, perfect in everything. But for those 30 years, he lived waiting on the Father to prepare him for this short ministry, which would only cover about 3.5 years of his 33.5 years of life. Preparation, waiting on God. One of the hardest things to do as God's child is to learn to wait. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Listen, it is important to learn to wait on God. I look at these young people down here. It is important that you learn to wait on God and not rush ahead of God. God had a purpose for his son waiting for those 30 years, and though it is not totally clear to me as to why, the reality is he caused him to wait. But that day came where he would be revealed, manifested in his ministry to those people in Israel. And that day came. The forerunner came and announced the coming of the Lord Jesus. That, of course, was John the Baptist. And it was, in a sense, a day of triumph, a day of anointing, almost a day of coronation for the Lord Jesus as he left Nazareth and came to the Jordan River and was baptized there by John the Baptist. Something happened when he was baptized. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon him. And that's unusual because who is Jesus? He's God. We call him the Son of God, but in reality he is fully God. We're told in Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the body of Jesus Christ, in that human body, dwelt absolute, perfect God. That's who he was. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, as we see Jesus born into the world, he's called Emmanuel. And there in verse 23 it says, which being interpreted is God with us. Both Old and New Testament declare who Jesus the Son is. He is God. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Again in the New Testament, John's Gospel, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is God. Again in the Old Testament, Psalm 45, David the psalmist was speaking about the king. The psalm begins, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of matters concerning the king. Now, it does deal in a sense with the king who sat in Jerusalem then, but this is a prophetic psalm. It's talking about the king who will one day rule forever and ever, and his name is Jesus Christ. And this is what David prophesied concerning Jesus Christ. Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In case you're not convinced, the Bible confirms that this speaks of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, as the writer of Hebrews refers back to that prophetical psalm, Psalm 45. And there in verse 8 of chapter 1, he said, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Over and over again, Jesus Christ is declared to be who he rightfully is, God. One of the most interesting passages to me is written by Paul in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You notice what he called Jesus? Paul called him the great God. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The beloved John said basically the same thing in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, where he said, this is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is God, and nothing short of it. And so I emphasize that to let you know that the one we're dealing with when we come to chapter 4 is God. He is God. What else do we see when we are introduced to Jesus here in the book of Matthew? One of the themes of Matthew is to promote the Lord Jesus to his rightful place, and that is the King. In chapter 1, we see the genealogy of the king. He came from the line of David, the royal line. He is born to be a king. Chapter 2, the wise men come and they question Herod and say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? He wasn't trying to become king. He was king. He didn't try to become God. He was God. Listen, this is who we're speaking of. We're speaking about this one that we call the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else that we need to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. He became flesh. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word, Jesus Christ, took on flesh. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, you hear me quote it a lot. It's an important passage. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, God, and nothing short of it, absolute, perfect God, according to Colossians 2:9. Took on flesh. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Nathanael declared in John chapter 1, thou art the King of Israel. The wise men declared, he is the King of the Jews. Listen, that King of kings took on flesh and became a servant to men. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the one that we saw last week was despised. Even the terminology, Jesus of Nazareth, the despised one from the despised city, took on flesh to suffer for you and me. Now, I need you to understand this. I need you to understand that since Jesus Christ is God, there was not a possibility, as we will read in a moment, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, there was never a possibility that Jesus would sin. Because he is 100% God, he could not sin. Please understand this. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. That is what is said about God himself. 1 John 3, 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Think about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Again, speaking of Jesus. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I'm trying to lay groundwork here for you to understand that Jesus Christ, because he is God, could never have sinned. Never have sinned. Yet the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Took on flesh for you and me. What happens with this? He teaches us how to overcome. He teaches us how to overcome something that we have to battle every moment of every day. Now here, I'm going to be honest with you. When I was younger, teenager, into my young adult life, I had this misconception that if I really grew in Jesus, if I really matured in the faith, that one day at some point in my life, I would reach the stage where temptation would not even be an issue for me. I think sometimes, and I hope you will understand this, that will never happen in your life. You will always face temptation. I don't care if you are 8 or 98. I'll never forget hearing about a pastor who was well into his 80s, who had served the Lord faithfully. Now listen to this. And he committed adultery against his wife. I'm not talking about a 28-year-old or a 38-year-old or a 48-year-old. I'm talking about a man who was in his 80s. If you think that you will ever get past that point because you walk close to Christ, that you will never face temptation, you got another thing coming. And by the way, as we look at Matthew chapter 4, you'll find that there's these three major points of confrontation between the devil and the Lord Jesus Christ. Three major points of temptation. But when you read Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4, the same account, it gives the idea that the temptation was throughout his 40 days of fasting and not just at the end of it. The climax, the heightened intense, if you would, temptation came at the end, but he was tempted throughout those 40 days. In fact, remember this time where Jesus has just told his disciples that he must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the high priest and be crucified and rise again. Remember that? He told them that several times. Remember Peter one day taking him by the shoulders and saying, "This shall never be. No, no, you are not going to lay down your life. You are not going to die." You remember the words of Jesus to Peter? What did he say? "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." Now, we know Peter was not Satan. In fact, he was one of God's prized possessions, prized servants. But Satan worked through one of Jesus' great apostles to tempt him. "Oh, you don't need to go to the cross." No, 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 no. And as Jesus looked at a man he greatly loved, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan is working through you. Satan is working through you to tempt me. Get away." Throughout his life and even into the Garden of Gethsemane, this is what we find, that Jesus battled temptation on a continual basis. I'm saying to every believer here, no matter if you've only been saved for a year or two or whether you've been saved for 22 years or 42 years, you will always have a struggle with temptation. Don't ever get to the point where you think, "Man, I have reached the pinnacle of spiritual maturity. I'll never have to worry about this again." Because let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? Fall. And there's plenty of men like myself, plenty of men in ministry that have fallen. Enoch and Ariel, God's hand is on you, and it's very obvious. It is. And God's going to give you, I believe, success when you get to Mexico. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have to battle temptation the rest of your life. Whether here in this crazed, perverted culture in the United States, or whether it's the kind of culture you'll face in Central and South America, you're going to face temptation. You got to constantly be on guard. And look, what we're going to find with this is God says, I'm laying the groundwork through my Son. Though God, though the King, He took on flesh. He understands you. And this is the promise He gives. And He tells us through the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to bear it." God will give you victory over temptation. And the formula, if you want to put it that way, is found here through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says this, "For even hereunto were ye called, Now listen to this. This is your calling. I'm not talking about, you know, you got called to be a missionary, called to be a pastor, called to, you know, be a CEO of some company. This calling is for every believer. Hereunto ye were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That's your calling, to follow his steps. He said that he suffered for us. And here's my mentality. I don't know about yours, but normally when I think about Jesus suffering, I associate it only at Calvary. The legal trial, the scourging, the beatings by the Roman guards, the crucifixion on the cross itself, his death. I think of those sufferings that we see in Isaiah 53. Let me tell you something. Jesus' suffering began the day he was born. Jesus' suffering began the day he was born. Here, even unto were ye called because Christ also suffered for us. All through his life. Now listen, you will suffer. Listen, look at me. You will suffer all through your life. I don't mean every day is going to be a lousy day. There's going to be joy and happiness and fun things that go on in everybody's life. But brother, we suffer throughout every stage of life. That's the truth. And the Bible says, when Christ suffered, he left us an example so that you know how to get through this suffering. Know how to get through the suffering in the aspect of being tempted to sin. He will help you. He gives you that example. Listen, Jesus suffered times of temptation. He left us that example so that we can follow a path to victory in our life. Now I want you to notice here, I want you to read with me this account found here in Matthew chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. In the book of Luke, I believe it says, the devil leaveth him for a season. The devil wasn't done. But at this point, there was a great victory because he had used the word of God to come against Satan. And for a period of time, Satan left. And then the Bible says the angels came and ministered to him. Now, as I said, I'm going to get into the meat of this next week. But I want you to look with me this morning at these first two verses here in Matthew chapter 4. It says Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now doesn't that seem kind of odd? Now, here is this Holy Spirit who has come upon him. A sense of an anointing, as similar as to what we read there in Psalm 45:7, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, anoints him for his ministry. And that same Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness. The first thing I point out is, as a man, Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit. As a man, he chose to have to live life as you and I have to live daily life. The only way you as a human being, now a child of God, can live your life and live it correctly is when you choose to be led of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control the things that you do. Let the Holy Spirit have reign over the things that you allow to come into your mind. Let the Holy Spirit lead. Jesus Christ, though he were God, 100% God, chose to live like a man, humbled himself, became a servant, and lived like you have to live, and lived like I have to live, dependent on the Holy Spirit. I want you to go back one more time. We ended the message last Sunday with this. I want you to go back for just a minute to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Now look at verse 14 again. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him. It means he felt obligated, he owed a debt. Wherefore it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now notice verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted. Notice those words. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them or aid you and me that are tempted. Are you tempted? I'll be honest, I am. There's not a day that goes by that Satan does not do something to tempt me. I'm tempted. Got good news for you. So was Jesus Christ. And he purposely allowed himself to become flesh so he could know exactly what you know. Know your infirmities. Know your weaknesses, because he understood them too. You get tired? He got tired. Sometimes you get discouraged? He understood what it meant to become discouraged. I don't say he gave into discouragement, but he understood it. Listen, whatever emotion you can think of, he understood. Gentlemen, ladies, the Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are. What do you struggle with? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He was tempted too. He understands you. He understands you better than you understand yourself. He knows you. And so he became man and was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And while the Holy Spirit is evidenced of that anointing on him at that baptism for this ministry he's about to do, I want you to notice where the Holy Spirit sends him. Now, we could say about the baptism that it is a time of victory, in the sense that at the baptism, the Holy Spirit falls upon him, and it's evident he came down in the form of a dove. People saw it. They also had something else happen. We see that back in verse 17 of chapter 3. They heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You have Jesus, God the Son. You have the Holy Spirit, and you have God the Father. In a sense, an official stamp upon this ministry that he's about to embark on, it is a moment of victory. And those who were there attending that baptism of the Lord Jesus, watching John place him under that water, they saw this. They heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." This was a triumphant moment. And after that moment of triumph, what happens? We're told that the Spirit led Jesus into a wilderness. In Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, listen to these words. "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts." The Bible says, as soon as he was baptized, the Holy Spirit said, "Time to go to the wilderness," and drove him. Mark says, drove him into the wilderness. You know what happens when you get saved and then through the waters of baptism you show evidence to others of what has happened in your life? That's a glorious moment. Remember the day you got baptized? Now, baptism is not salvation, but you remember the day you got baptized and professed, I believe in Jesus. I have put my faith in Him. I have died to my sin. I've been buried with Christ and raised in the likeness of His resurrection. That was a glorious day, wasn't it? I think it was a glorious day for Jesus. You would think the Holy Spirit would let Him relish, if you would, frolic, if you would, in that victory time. Immediately, He drove him into a wilderness. Now, we've got a wilderness here in the state of West Virginia. In fact, our men go camping there every other year now. It's officially called the Dolly Sods Wilderness. How many have ever been to Dolly Sods? Now, if you go up to Dolly Sods, you'll find a lot of people camp up there. There is an abundance of blueberries. And what else do they grow up there? Huckleberries. I mean, you see people out there picking berries all the time. This is not the kind of wilderness that we're talking about here in Mark chapter 4. It's not the same thing. I'm going to give you a description of the wilderness that the Holy Spirit drove the Lord Jesus into. In the Old Testament, this area, which was near the Dead Sea, it was called Jeshimon. In the Old Testament, I'll skip some of the references just for time's sake. But it was a place where Israel spent 40 years wandering. It was also the place where David, when he ran for his life from Saul, found himself often in this area called Jeshimon. That was that wilderness area, and that wilderness area called Jeshimon meant desolation. It wasn't like Dolly Sods, where people go camping and pick blueberries. This was a desolate area. Listen to this description that God, as He reminds Israel after they had spent 40 years in that place, He says, I want to remind you of this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15. Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. That's the description. A place of fiery serpents, scorpions, wild beasts, drought, lack of water. That's the place, listen, that the Holy Spirit sent the Lord Jesus Christ. What's my point? My point is this. You say, man, I got saved, and I was obedient, and I got baptized, and I'm rejoicing over my salvation. I'm glad I'm a child of God. And the Holy Spirit says, now, I'm going to take you into a wilderness experience. A place you don't really delight in. I mean, nobody wants to vacation in Jeshimon. Nobody wants to spend time at length in Jeshimon. But Jesus would. 40 days He would spend in Jeshimon. Not only battle or contend with wild beasts and with scorpions and fiery serpents, lack of water, drought-ridden area, but He would purposely place Himself at a 40-day fast. Now listen. Who put Him there? The Holy Spirit. I'm looking at some of you this morning, and the Holy Spirit has put you in a wilderness place. Now, it may not be a physical wilderness like Jeshimon, but you have your own serpents to battle. You know, Satan is called a serpent. His demonic hosts have come and plagued your life, and you are struggling, and you are in a place you really don't want to be. But listen to me, it may very well be that the Holy Spirit has put you there. There's a purpose for it. This wasn't an accident where Jesus Christ found Himself. There was a purpose for it. Not everybody goes through a wilderness experience, at least we're not all going through wilderness experiences at the same time. I mean, to be honest right now, I've had a blessed weekend. Corey and Bethany and Savannah come up, and that was a nice reunion yesterday. And I found out yesterday afternoon that my daughter Chelsea is 17 weeks pregnant and going to have another grandchild. And it's like, man, it's a really good day. It's been a good weekend. I get to eat afterwards. That makes it even better. Those kind of things. Listen, I'm not going through wilderness experience right now. Not everybody in this room is going through wilderness experience, but you will. I said, you will. Some of you are in the midst of the wilderness experience. And it's not the place you really want to be. Nevertheless, it's where God has you. It may very well be where the Holy Spirit has led you, and the worst thing you can do is get angry, get bitter, and turn against your God. Because more than ever, you need Him. And there are things He wants to do in your life and teach you there in that wilderness experience. You see, I just find it hard to believe that God would ever do that. Well, I want you to listen to the words found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. This is God speaking to His own people after they had just come through that wilderness experience. He said this, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee," that means to test you, "and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." God said, "I purposely sent you through the wilderness." And by the way, I'm not talking just about those 38 years where they were, in a sense, disciplined for their gross rebellion against God. I'm talking about when they left Egypt and crossed over the Red Sea, they entered into the wilderness, and God said, "For these months, I'm going to have you go through this to teach you reliance on Me. To teach you to rely on Me." He added 38 years of discipline because of their rebellion when God said, "Now you get to go into the promised land, the land of milk and honey." Okay, you haven't learned your lesson? All right, we go back to Here's another reason you don't want to rebel during those wilderness times. Because if you don't, you'll do exactly what I did to myself when I was in my early 20s. Where I made God a promise, "You can do anything to Me you want to draw me closer to You." And when He did, I rebelled. I got angry with God. And I wasted 2 years of my life. And then later on, God had to let me go through it all again. You don't want to do that. Whatever God has for you in the wilderness experience, you learn it now. You trust Him now. Here's the reality. As Jesus was in that wilderness, He trusted the Holy Spirit. He trusted the Father. You know what you're doing. You know, the reality is when you're under a 40-day fast, you become extremely weakened. And I'm not going to go all the medical end. I was going to go into the medical end with you about 40-day fast and all that. It's not really a big point because I think you can imagine at a 40-day fast, you are extremely weakened. Your body is beginning to break down. Your muscle mass is beginning to break down. One of the main muscles that begins to be affected by a heavy fast is your heart muscle. I mean, he is at a weakened state physically and in his humanity, emotionally, in every possible way. And when you go through wilderness experiences in your life, you know what happens? You get weak emotionally. Sometimes even physically. I mean, when you're going under great stress and great heartache, man, everything just changes, even physically in your body. Mentally, emotionally, you get stressed out. Listen, here's the good news. Jesus overcame. Jesus got victory in that place. And I just want you to know this as we look further into this next week. I want you to understand that you can come through whatever wilderness experience it is, with victory. And the main aspect of when a wilderness experience comes into your life, many times the temptation to sin, to rebel against God, to go your own way, God can give you victory in that too. There is a place of victory. One of the things I think we have to understand and accept is this, that the Spirit sometimes will drive you into the wilderness. To be tempted. Now that's an interesting word. I won't take time this morning. But there's two ways to look at that word. It's an important thing we're going to see next week. And I trust that you'll be able to be back here to hear that. If you're going through a wilderness experience in your life today, here's what I'd like to encourage you to do this morning before you walk out these doors. That you be honest with your God. You tell Him, "I don't like what I'm in. I don't like where I'm at. It's not comfortable. I feel weakened by it. And I feel like I'm on the verge of getting angry with you, maybe rebelling against you. God, I don't. Listen, if you're a child of God, my thought and hope would be that you would not want to rebel against the one who died for you. That you would want to do exactly what Jesus said about his Father. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That you would say, that is really what I want to do. But God, I feel like I'm on the verge of giving up and getting bitter and rebelling against you, sinning against you. God, I don't want to do that. And I would go before him this morning and say, God, you know where I'm at. And God, I ask you to lead me in victory and help me not to rebel against you. I mean, if nothing else this morning, I'd encourage you to go before him and ask him for strength. He will do it. I've seen him do it for me. I know he's done it for others in this auditorium. And he'll do the same for you. He will. He's a good God. He loves you. Despite what you may think when you're going through those difficult times, he loves you. And he intends good for you. Sometimes that's hard to believe. I'll admit it. Sometimes it's hard to believe. But I found him faithful. Always faithful. I want you to bow your heads for prayer. I intended even this morning to go a lot further than we have. Maybe that's not what the Lord intended this morning. And if this has been of any kind of help to you, then praise the Lord. If you're struggling this morning, whether you come to this altar or whether you there where you are seated deal with God, I encourage you to go before him. I don't know what you might be going through. It may not be any of my business what you're going through, but it's his business. And you need to go to him. Commit yourself to him. Trust him. Don't try to get out of that wilderness too soon. There's a reason for it. Father, I pray you take your word and use it for good in every life here. Again, Father, should there be someone here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, please let them understand we'd be glad to take your word and show them how they can know without doubt they're on the way to heaven, that their sins are forgiven and they have a right standing with you. So if that's the need, Lord, meet that need today for any Christian here, whatever their struggle may be, that they would fully surrender to you. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. We pray in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed and